while we do pray, the Lord will draw near. I want to turn your attention to the Word of God as it is found in Psalm 126. Psalm 126, it's a short psalm. It's one of the songs of degrees that the children of Israel would have sung as they made their way toward the place of worship. And here in their song, their song is a song of remembrance and anticipation, remembering what the Lord has done for them, the idea of the captivity. There are commentators that suggest they're thinking about the bondage of sin from which they have been released. And they're thinking of the liberty that they enjoy, and there's good reason to take that as an interpretation of the words. The captivity of Zion, we can identify with that, we who are saved. We think of the captivity of sin that we were in prior to our conversion. Well, here's a song for us as we think of what the Lord has delivered us from. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You'll see our connection now to the harvest coming and the theme there. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And amen. We know God will bless feeding of his own truth and his word to our hearts. We'll bow in prayer together. Let's look to the Lord as we come to think upon the Lord's word. Our Father in heaven, do give thee thanks for that liberty that thou hast brought us into in Christ. Thank you for every believer. Thank you, Lord, for the chains of sin that have been broken. Thank you for that life that we have in Jesus Christ, cleansing and pardon from sin, that we know through his redeeming work upon the cross. And as we contemplate these things again, and contemplate even the passage before us, we pray that help will be given to us. We do need thee. Pray that thou wilt lead and guide us in our thinking, in our thoughts now, even upon thy truth and word. Pray that there shall not be a hesitancy, a reluctance in any way. There shall not be a wandering of our mind, but rather a focus and a concentration upon all those things that are ours in Jesus Christ. Let the song of gladness that the psalmist here sang be ours today as we think on what our God has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Fill with the Holy Spirit, guide and lead us. Let all that's said and done honor and glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may think that it's quite a contrast in the passage to read here in verse 4, turn again our captivity. Whenever the psalmist has been uttering such wonderful words as he does at the beginning, thinking of how the Lord has turned his captivity, thinking of the great things the Lord hath done for them, the testimony of the world around was the Lord hath done great things for them. And in answer to that, the saints of God can say, the Lord hath done great things for us. And then it seems as if there is some kind of a jar here in verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. You might wonder at that. Well, we don't have too long to think about that, really, as God's people. Do thank God for the deliverance God has given to us through Jesus Christ. We thank God for the gospel. We thank God for the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But pretty soon, very quickly, as a child of God, we do understand how difficulty comes our way in the Christian life. And occasion confronts us, corners us, holds us even in bondage. We couldn't have predicted this whole COVID thing, for instance, and how it affects the church. We feel the constraints, no matter how free we wish to be, we feel the constraints of that. And likewise, in our own personal life, as a child of God, we think of those occasions in our life when great difficulty comes. Maybe as you come to the house of God today, you've come to such a juncture as that, your walk with the Lord. Known great times of gladness, thoughts upon what Christ has wrought for you as a child of God. And you have to say with the psalmist today, Lord, turn my captivity. I feel it. Well, I would encourage you to take up what psalmists here are, those who are pilgrims singing this psalm are doing as they're singing unto God. You cry to God in the midst of your captivity. You cry to God that God will come near to you to bring you out of it. Turn again our captivity. And as these pilgrims pray, this psalm then turns to a note, not always of joy, but a scene. A scene, we are told here in verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And you can see the picture immediately. It's not hard to grasp, is it? That it's an agricultural scene. It's of a man who's going out with the seed and he's sowing it in the field and he's doing it in expectation that there's going to be a harvest. And here they utter the promise that he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so here we have a harvest scene, have we not? I would like to take you through this. Remembering the backdrop, remembering those words in verse 4, the prayer, turn again our captivity. I will think in a moment or two of that and what that can mean in the life of a child of God. But here's a word of promise for us if we feel such captivity. A promise that they that sow in tears shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. And we'll think of how we can apply those things to our lives, even as God's people. I would like, however, in looking at this picture of the man going out with seed, but first of all, think of what he possesses. He possesses seed. You can see that in verse 4. He's sowing, verse 5 rather. Then in verse 6, he that goeth forth. And then you have those words of what he bears. He's bearing precious seed, a basket full of seed, which he is dipping his hand into and he is broadcasting it across the ploughed field. Well, that man, I want you to think about him. Now, you may have come with a burden, your soul today. You may be downcast, but I want you to realize something about this scene. When you look at this man, especially as you look upon him from the other end of the field, what do you see about him? See a man with seed. Don't know what's going on in his head, but you see a man with seed. And you know what that represents. It's precious seed. Seed that is going to secure the harvest for the harvest time. The time of reaping will appear. That's his anticipation. That is what's going on there. And so as you look upon him from a distance, you see simply a man sowing seed. There is a thought there for you and I who are saved. Whatever else may be going on around us, we must get a sense of what we are in Jesus Christ. We are those who possess a great treasure. The sower here bears precious seed, but we bear a treasure in our heart, in our soul. We have in Christ Jesus eternal life. Interestingly, the reading that you have this morning from John 5 clearly indicates that. I have a few more verses I'd like you to turn to, but I may as well reinforce what you've already been reading in John's Gospel chapter 5. In verse 24 of that chapter, it says, Verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I would like to add in some verses that I have noted here. John 11, for instance, in verse 25. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, what we have in Christ Jesus is life. Do you remember what we stated earlier about the beginning of the psalm and how it can be interpreted that here the folk are thinking of how God has turned their captivity. We were like them that dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. And when you think of what God has wrought in your heart as a child of God, he has brought to you through Jesus Christ pardon and forgiveness of sins, but eternal life in your soul. You're now a new creature. Now, Paul, in the New Testament, he takes up that theme. Listen to some of the words, Colossians 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, we look at that sower in the field, what do we see? A man who is a sower. When we look at ourselves, what we should see? We should see those who have in Jesus Christ eternal life. And Paul here, as he senses this and he speaks of this to God's people in the church at Colossae, says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So whenever we're trying to look at ourselves, it's good to get the grand and the great picture. And the picture we should always keep in mind is the reality that we are those who are now in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Christ is our life. Paul picks that up again, for instance, in Galatians chapter 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, he says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we step out into this world, our whole existence is tied up and bound to Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we look at that sower bearing precious seed and think of what he possesses, think of it in this sense. What do we possess? Possess in Jesus Christ eternal life. I trust if you're going through great conflict, captivity, trouble at this time, that just now you might think of what the Lord hath wrought in your heart, your soul. He has brought into your heart, your soul, eternal life. You shall never perish. Think of those words you were reading, John 5. And then I want you to notice also about the sower, something else about him, not only what he bears, but his emotion. He's weeping. I said we would come to this thought, so we're coming to it now. It says here in the psalm that as he goes, he's sowing in tears. Verse 5, of course, is making the spiritual statement. First, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Again, it's talking about the spiritual life of God's people, and it's stating that first, and then it's giving us the illustration. in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth. So you think of that sower. You don't get that scene at the start. You get the fact that he's going forth and he's bearing the precious seed. You know what he's about, that sower. What you don't immediately know is what's going on in his head. The emotion. But here the picture is, he's weeping. Tears are running down his face as he goes forth and he sows the seed. And you might ask the question, well, why would he ever do that? It's perhaps not a scene that we would often see today. We don't see somebody working in agriculture out with a tractor and then a hopper on the back and seed going in the ground and tears flowing down his face. We don't see that scene. But I suppose you really do have to look closely. If you knew maybe the mind of the farmer and you were able to enter into his feelings, you might get a sense of his emotions, that he has great troubles in his mind as he's sowing. But why would this sower here be weeping? Well, it's good to bear in mind, I think the parable the Lord Jesus Christ told of the sower going out to sow is a good illustration. You can recall some went by the wayside, some went among thorns, and some went on stony ground. And the fact is that in these times, there was a calculation going on in the mind of the sower. And he would lose so much of his seed as he sowed it to test the problems with the ground and so forth. 2/3 was his calculation. So if you can put yourself in his shoes, here he is, he's taking the precious seed which could use to feed his family. It's got a cost to it. He has had to labor hard to get this seed. Here he is, he's taking it and he's putting it into the ground and he knows in his head that he's most likely going to lose 2/3 of it because of all the problems that will persist. So perhaps now we can get an idea of why he might be weeping. He might be weeping also because of the many troubles that he's left back at home. I don't know what they might have been, but you can get the idea here. And it's the same with God's people. Oftentimes the obstacles that present themselves before us are problematic. Some are very, very personal. Some, as we must all eventually, I suppose, or the most of us, suffer the burden of great ill health, pain and physical weakness, particularly as age comes by. These are not easy to bear. They produce a feeling of great tiredness and oftentimes the feeling of I am utterly fed up with life because of this burden of ill health. And you're talking with God's people going through that experience of ill health, well, that's a feeling that they will have. And yet, here they are called upon to go through their Christian life bearing this cross. Sometimes it's huge pressures in life, troubles. None of us really escape death, financial loss, plans that end in failure. The list is endless. The Bible says man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, and oftentimes these come in like waterfalls upon our lives. But do these things prevent us from going forth in our walk with God? No. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, as with him, so it is with us. Very often following the Lord must be done, carrying all these various crosses. Not because we must follow Christ, but because of the circumstances in which we have to follow Christ. I'll give you an illustration. If you go to the Coral Sea, to a string of islands, they used to be called the New Hebrides, but now they're called Vanuatu. At the end of that string almost, there's an island called Tanna. John Patton, famous missionary in the 1800s, went to those islands. The people there were cannibalistic. But there he set foot in the year 1858 on the 5th of November. He and his wife, Mary Ann. Their purpose was simple. They were going to bring the gospel of Christ to these natives. Several months later, in the following year, in the month of March, on the 3rd of that month, Mary Ann, his wife, died. They had constructed their home in the wrong part of the island that was prone to disease. 1 week later, the son that she had given birth to also died. John Patton wrote of that experience in later years. The ever merciful Lord sustained me. Today, the precious dust of my beloved one in the same quiet grave dug for them close by the end of the house. That spot became my sacred and most frequented shrine. And during all the following months and years, when I labored for the salvation of these savage islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths, whensoever Tana turns to the Lord and is won for Christ, men in after days will find the memory of that spot still green, where with ceaseless prayers and tears I claimed that land for God, in which I had buried my dead with faith and hope. But for Jesus, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave. Brothers and sisters, as an illustration of those troubled trials which often afflict the child of God in the midst of our service for God, midst of our walk, they that sow in fear, he that goeth forth weep. Does that perhaps describe you as a child of God? Mind you again that you are the object and you are the subject of God's deep eternal love in Jesus Christ. You're a believer in Christ. You have in you the very life of Christ. Born again. Eternal life rests in your bosom. Yet must times go through the veil here. Go forth. Do we leave it there? Well, Psalm doesn't there, praise God. Psalm is a word of encouragement for us. It says here, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. There's a promise here. It's reiterated again when we think of the sower who goes out. We've been singing on it earlier in our meeting. Seed time and harvest, the great promise. Once again, we recognize food is on the table. Why? God has given another harvest. Round me and Banbridge, the harvest is just about all gathered in, but it came again in answer to the promise that God has made from the very beginning. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. And here in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Remember what it says in verse 5, it's the spiritual statement first. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Does the sower weep, his tears falling to the ground, and he does so in vain? No, he doesn't. Does he moisten the seed with tears, never to see anything from those seeds again? No, there's a promise to him. God, that promise. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. Genesis 8. It's a promise reiterated for us spiritually. They that sow in tears shall reap joy. This man went out with a bag of seed. He came back with a bundle of sheaves. God gives to you and I a promise. They that sow in tears joy. I think here of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. Peter was always that bold and brash disciple, always coming out with what the others were maybe thinking. But if you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, one day, he asks the question, what shall we have? And he's thinking here of how they have left all and they have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel 10, let me leave with you a few verses of that chapter. The Lord Jesus, well, we read Peter's words in verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, though we have left all and followed thee. The other Gospels add further words, but one of them says, what shall we have? In verse 20, the Lord answers, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but ye shall receive 100. Now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I do note that, by the way. There are those who forget about that. Right? I'm not suggesting for one moment that what the Savior here is promising to us is extreme wealth. But these words have a great application. They remind us that while we may lose much following the Lord Jesus Christ, we gain something else. We enter into the fellowship, for instance, of believers in Jesus Christ. We are brought into the family of God. We may lose members of our family because they decide, I want nothing more to do with you because now you're a follower of Christ. Well, then we're brought into the great family of God, the family of believers. Know this, as a child of God, you may be one who considers yourself poor. You may think, I have not much in this world. But you are the object of the love of God and Jesus Christ, and you are the object of the fellowship that believers have with each other. And know this, that God's people are commanded to love you because of who you are in Jesus Christ. And when you enter into the troubles of life, then those troubles of life are shared by God's people, as they pray for you and pray that God will be with you. Oh, you've got houses and lands in that sense that you might have lost in another sense when you followed the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it may be with tears and persecutions. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 30, and in the world come eternal life. There we have this thought again. This life that we have in Jesus Christ, and a life that goes on, though we come to the gates of death, and though our life on earth come to its end, that's not the end for us. But rather, there is an eternal weight of glory for us. I turn you to 2 Corinthians again. We'll close with these words, but again, another passage. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. We look there at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Same thinking here, isn't it? Of the troubles that we experience as God's people. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is something more set before the child of God. Does it seem to you that the path of the Christian life at this moment seems to be a veil of tears? Well, you need to look heavenward, and you need to look to glory. And remember, but there's an eternal weight of glory for us. It can't be compared to anything on this earth. Verse 18 says, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. By the way, the divisions in the Bible are not inspired, so you should always read on now and again when the occasion is suitable, because chapter 5 really flows from what is being said here. We know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Get the idea here? That as a child of God, we have something more, we have something better. We have glory itself. The day when we will enter into heaven, they that sow in fear shall reap joy. Do you feel the captivity of this time? Do you feel the burden weighing in upon you? Then look unto Jesus Christ, same. Given to you eternal life, promised to you an eternal weight. Oh, I trust that as you think and meditate on these words, we've looked at a harvest scene. Take what here the dear pilgrim thought about as he traversed his way to worship God. He thought about the time of captivity and thought about God turning it. Turns his attention to this sower. He has lessons to learn from him. He might be sowing in tears, but he's coming back with sheaves. And though we sow in tears in this world, and though we have to carry burdens and difficulties, remember what we have in Jesus Christ. Don't faint. Don't despair. Remember what the Savior has wrought for you, and let that be an encouragement to you, even today. And may God refresh your heart and your soul. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? You had the great chain of sin around you broken. Praise God, you can. This day, if you look by faith to Jesus Christ, he will save you. Promise to do so, deliver you, and give to you the promise of eternal life. May God come. Refresh our heart with these words. Comfort our soul. Make them an encouragement to us to make lift our eye. See afresh all that we have, Christ, our Lord. Let's bow together.